The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Anyway, with that, I'd like to ask you to turn to Hebrews 12, if you would. Hebrews 12. And I guess it was 1978 when Johnny Mathis and Denise Williams sang a very, very beautiful duet together. And it was a very, very pretty song, but it was called Too Much, Too Little, Too Late. And so I want you today to listen to and think about some of the words from this particular song. It is beautiful, but in its beauty, it is tragic. And it goes like this. Guess it's over. Call it a day. Sorry that it had to end this way. No reason to pretend. We knew it had to end someday this way. Guess it's over. The kids are gone. What's the use of trying to hang on? Somewhere we lost the key. So little left for you and me. And it's clear to see. Too much, too little, too late to lie again with you. Too much, too little, too late to try again with you. We're in the middle of ending something that we knew was over. Oh, it was over. Guess it's over. The chips are down. Pity all the bridges tumbled down. Whatever chance we try, let's face it with widened eye. It's over. It's over. It's over. You know, this song is talking about a marriage relationship in particular. All the positive chips they had of love towards one another had all been played out. They were gone and used up. The emotional connections they had all tumbled down and broken down. For too long, for too much time, they had taken one another for granted. There was too much disrespect. They were ignoring the other person's needs. Too much disregard for one another, if you will. Too much self-centeredness in the relationship. And finally, they found themselves with too little left. Too little left. All the wrong habits had become fixed in place and formed, and now they felt it was too late to ever fix it. And it's such a tragedy, because many people come to this state, this point in their life, and it's so empty, and people feel such a terrible loss when something like this happens. You know, I want to say something, though, about this. This song was written for people in the world. You know, they come to a point where they think there's no more use in trying anymore. It's just too late for them. They can't fix their marriage. But I want to make this point absolutely clear to everyone who listens to this message today. If we are called as the people of God, it is different for us. As long as two people are together, there is always a chance. There's always time to fix it. It's never too late. However, eventually it does become too late because one of the couple decide to stop trying, or one of them dies, and then it's too late. Now, I'm speaking from experience here, because I was married to a woman, and there was something she wanted from me, something that she would have gotten pleasure from, and I was reluctant, and I withheld that from her. And she died from internal bleeding one day, and I stood over her body, and with tears in my eyes, I looked down and I said to her, I am so sorry I withheld anything from you. I am so sorry. But she couldn't hear me. She was dead. It was too late, too little, and too late. It will forever be too little. It will forever be too late. Now look, my message today isn't about marriage specifically. But the reason I'm talking this way right now is because marriage is a type. It's a pattern. It's a tool God uses to give us practice toward our eventual marriage with Jesus Christ. We are We are his fiancé. And so marriage prepares us for that which we will enjoy with our Savior and our Creator one day. But there are, because of it, enormous lessons that we can learn from this sacred covenant. And it illustrates to me what I believe is a vital truth. There is a point at which we can change things. Every aspect of our life is open to it while we're alive. We can change the way things are. There is a time when we can put more of ourselves into our calling. There's a time when we can become less selfish and we can become more giving. There's a time where we can strive to be more obedient to our Lord and our King. But there is always a time when it's too late, when it's too little and it's too late. We can be doing too much wrong. We can not be doing enough of what is right. And then we could die, or we could reach. There is a cutoff point where Christ says, let the evil be evil and let the good continue being good. It's over. No more change is going to take place. I'm not accepting any change. It's all set now, and it's over. And so the point is this. Whatever happens to us is going to be dependent and related to our behavior while we're here on this earth. And for now, God allows circumstances to come into our lives. He allows us to experience various things in life, some of which are enjoyable and some of which are trials and traumatic and difficult for all of us. You know, and these, I believe, these experiences are His personal teaching tools for each one of us. And He never gives us, as he says, more than we can bear, but instead he makes a way of escape. And that way of escape is to use his Spirit to be led to do his will. It is to use his word to do what his word says, no matter what our situation is at the time. That's the way of escape. So, in our lives, there are always these circumstances that come up one way or another. There's decisions we make, and there's consequences for those decisions. There's a commitments that we agree to with other people, and we have to follow through on those things. And whenever these circumstances come up, guess what else comes up? Our own personal desires, our own personal wants and desires that we have also come up. There's things also that we don't want. We don't want to suffer, you know. But my point is that when these kinds of circumstances come up, when we do the right thing, we build our bridges to God. We build our connection to Him. We build, as it were, more chips, you know, more of His Spirit, and a closeness with Him is produced from it. And I think the author of Hebrews makes this clear, and I want to go through this a little bit with you today. If you go to Hebrews 12, again in verse 5, and it says this, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives." And so sometimes we tend to forget this exhortation that comes from God. There is a time when we don't want what God is doing in our lives. We want it easier. We want it more enjoyable. We want it more fulfilling for us personally. That's what we want. And we never want rebuke. We never want that. It's just against our nature. We don't want it. So we have our will, and then there's his will. And this is the battle that goes on between us all the time. But what the scriptures are saying is, look, when he's rebuking us, when he's punishing us even, you know, chastising us, don't despise it, it says. This is not a minor thing. This is really vital. Don't despise it when this happens. Because if we go God's way during these difficult times and we are corrected, we're going to be drawn closer to him. Verse 7 and 8, "If you endure chastening," it says, "God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards, and you're not sons. And so the Hebrews then goes on and uses the illustration of our parents, you know. Our parents, none of them were perfect, you know. None of them were. And when they punished us, it was often for their own purposes, their own pleasures. In other words, stay quiet, get out of my way, you know. They just wanted a no waves kind of relationship to go on. They didn't want us to cause any trouble, so they would punish us for that. You know, but we still respected them, and we still submitted to them. And so it continues here in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So we shouldn't make what I believe are two mistakes. And one is to make light of these things that happen to us or to others. And on the other hand, we cannot feel overwhelmed by them and become paralyzed by the things that happen to us. Because with God, under any circumstances, we can succeed. We can make it. We can do it under any circumstances. And I want us to remember this too. God's chastisement is not vindictive punishment. That's not it at all. It is actually born out of his love for us, and it is always for our ultimate benefit. He sees inside us. He knows how we think. He knows how we feel. He knows our problems. He knows our weaknesses. And so he designs things to help bring those to the forefront, so we have to face it and overcome it. And then we are better for it in every case. And so God's chastisement is more of a simple course correction. That's all it is. It's to set us back on the right path. And ultimately, it is always so that we reach his ultimate goal of the kingdom of God. However, the scriptures do acknowledge this. It ain't easy. It can be difficult. In verse 11, it says this. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, so our commitment to God under certain circumstances can feel grievous. But the reason it does is because we're fighting against human nature that wants the route of pleasure and not anything difficult to ever come. But if we could see it from his side, if we could actually see it from his side, we would count it all joy, because we would realize that he's doing it for our benefit. And it is happening to us because it's exactly what we need, and it is to make our character more like his. It is to mold us and shape us and prepare us for that kingdom of God. So we have reason to rejoice, even in human sorrow. In verse 12, wherefore it says this, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So we're being told, look, don't get depressed, don't stay depressed, don't feel exhausted because of what you're going through, and don't let it weigh you down, is really saying get moving again, get going, positive action, keep focused and confidence in God, and hope for the kingdom should be our motive. And don't forget, all things work together for good to those who love God. So our courageous conviction will strengthen our tired bodies and tired wills in most cases. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then 15, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't let the conflicts that can develop in life, the conflicts we have with life or with other people. Don't let those turn into resentments and hostility. You know, often people that sometimes irritate us, I don't know if you thought about this, but there are people that irritate us and get on our edge, and sometimes that happens. But you know why? They have their own problems, only we don't see inside them to understand that. You understand how much easier it would be to forgive and understand somebody else if we could see inside the problems they went through, what their childhood was like, what they're suffering? And so sometimes they do stupid things, you know, and we get caught in it, you know. And that happens. So I'm saying, you know, think of it a little bit that way about sympathizing or being empathetic with those that might get on our case or in some way hurt us. And what we can't do is get on the wavelength of God's enemy, because he's broadcasting hostility. He's broadcasting resentment. And if we get on there, we can develop a root of bitterness, and it can defile us. And that's the whole issue, becoming filled with that spirit instead of God's. Usually, we're hurt by others. Or sometimes things happen, and they're not the way we had conceived of it. You know, it happens differently than we think. I remember asking one person very close to me, have you ever made plans ever once for one thing? And has it ever turned out exactly the way you planned it? Never turns out the way we planned it, it seems like. So the point I'm making is that in the Church of God, there have been people who have been hurt, or things haven't turned out the way they expected, and God didn't turn out to be a financial investment plan, and they didn't get rich because they tithed and all of that kind of thing. But you understand what happens. All of a sudden now, sites appear expressly for the purpose on the internet of condemning a person or a church, one or another. Things like that happen. You know, fights happen in marriage, jealousies and so on take place at work, and conflicts take place among brethren, and words are said, and those things hurt even more. Now, the verses here turn, and they pinpoint exactly what my message is about today. So let's read that. They make a very important point. Why is following the correction and the lead of God so important? And the reason is because if we don't care about our reward enough to make it worth it, we can eventually lose that reward. In verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now look, this was Jacob and Esau. You know, but let's put it in the context here. What was his birthright? The birthright was America. The birthright was Western Europe. The birthright was Canada. The birthright was New Zealand. The birthright was Australia. Do you understand how much he was offered for his descendants to inherit? Now look, I flew in to Jordan. That's Esau's land. You know what it looked like there? Moonscape. There wasn't anything growing anywhere. That's their land. This is ours. You go down to San Diego and you cross that border and it looks like someone drew a line there. Here's America, lush, beautiful, with highways and high-rise buildings and so much, and then you go into trash land. There's a line. That's the inheritance he gave away, never realizing it. Never even thinking about it. There's just simply no comparison between their land and ours. But my point is this. You and I are spiritual Israel, and we have a birthright that is far beyond anything any of us could ever imagine. It is no less than the very kingdom of God, and it is so much more valuable than anything on this earth. In fact, it says we're going to inherit this earth, and that's only the beginning for 1,000 years. We're going to become majestic and powerful beings, spirit beings. We're going to inherit a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to be able to be a literal part of the government of God in the New Jerusalem. What better birthright could anybody ever have? What better calling? There is nothing better. And you understand my point? It makes everything so worth it, no matter what it is in this life. It is so worth it. And yet, today, there are people in the Church of God selling their birthright. And the reason is they're hungry. They're starving, maybe, for some carnal desire. And today, there's everything out there to choose from. There are thousands of possible things pulling on us. You know, some people want an important position within a specific career of one kind or another. You know, others are looking for a different mate. They want somebody prettier, younger, or better, they think, you know. And I always say, you leave this one, you go to that one, and then you leave those problems and inherit these problems. You know, there's always going to be some problems. People are seeking wealth, and they're seeking power, and they are seeking positions in the church. And some are seeking refuge from the difficulties and the pain of life by self-medicating with drugs or alcohol. They're doing that. And some are putting various kinds of entertainment as priority, and they're getting in as much fun as they possibly can before the end. But they're all seeking some kind of temporary happiness. And in so doing, they are forgetting our calling. They're letting down in that area, and that's my issue today. You know, they are putting their time and their effort into wishing and seeking these things. But eventually, they will wish they had not done so. They will try to turn it around. But guess what? It'll be too little and too late at some point. You know, it was too late for Esau. Esau believed in God. He knew God. He believed in God. But he was not fully seeking him. He had married two Hittite women. And then he sold his birthright for a temporary fulfillment. Verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Can you imagine that? The crying, what have I done, you know? I want it back. I'm so sorry. I want it back. But it was too late. Too late. He had done too little in his life, and now it was too late. To me, the story is sad, but it also has a piece that is frightening in it. He took the course of immediate gratification, and later he realized he made the mistake. He repented, but it was too little and too late. So we don't want this to ever be our fate in life. We don't want to just go along with the flow and then suddenly find out, oh no, I didn't do enough. And then it's too late when we find out. We don't want that to happen. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. It will happen to some. Could happen to me. Could happen to any of us. And so we want to be on guard about this. I think perhaps one of the worst examples in the Bible, perhaps the best for this particular message I'm giving today, is the example of Judas Iscariot. Here he was given an opportunity to be one of the 12 apostles. This is like a privilege and an honor beyond imagination. But things didn't go the way he expected, you know. He took some money out of the treasury for himself. Disagreed with Christ's methods often. He wanted the Messiah to take over the world right then, I'm sure, but Jesus wouldn't be the king of the people. He was not here for that purpose. He was for another purpose. Wasn't going to take over the world at this time. Wasn't going to throw the Romans out. Wasn't going to take over and be the Messiah king right at this moment. Judas, I think, wanted a place in that kingdom right now. We know the other apostles did. They wanted to sit on the right and left hand. They wanted the same kind of thing, but you understand, they were willing to submit to Christ. And if he said, no, not right now, or it's not within my power, they said, okay, and they were willing to submit to him. So he turns the Savior into the authorities and betrays him with a kiss. And Christ, instead of trying to save his life at this point, instead of overcoming the Romans, he lets them bind him and take him to a certain death. And the plan that Judas had, I believe, failed. Now it had gone too far. There was no turning back. He was genuinely sorry. He repented. He wanted to give the money back. He wanted to reverse this. I did something wrong. I want to change this now. You know, you take the money back, let him go. You know, I don't want any part of this. You know, I'm so sorry I got involved in it. You know, but it was too late. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See you to that. And then he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and he hanged himself. What he sought, he would never realize. It was too little and it was too late. If only he would have believed the Savior. And remember, those other men, those other apostles went through the same kind of thoughts and ideas. They wanted the kingdom now. They thought, will you establish the kingdom now, they said. They wanted to sit on the right and left hand. But they didn't get what they wanted immediately, and they were able to submit to the Savior and to his word and to his will and his way. And the reason was this. They knew there was a reward. They could see it in their mind, like Abraham saw a city. They could see it too. They could see it with their mind, the kingdom of God. They could see the glory that they would one day have. They could see that in their mind. They could see it as a reality. And as a result, they knew they were going to inherit a wonderful world, the world that is to come. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. There's a truth here that I think has to be understood by all the people of God at the end of the age that we are living in now. We can't just trust going along thinking we're getting along. You know, we can't just imagine that we're going to somehow drift into the kingdom of God. And I say so many people now are distracted by life. By life is so crowded and it's going so fast, they're being distracted by it, you know. And in many cases, and in fact in every one of our cases, things did not work out the way we expected them. No one would have ever predicted that we'd be splintered all over the place and fighting amongst ourselves the way it's developed. No one knew this or expected it. And so what's happened is it's caused many to let down in their quest for the kingdom of God. And I remind us today, you and I, we're called like special forces to a mission that is so great. We are to overcome sin. And in order to do that, we must have a plan and we must be actively working on that plan and making progress. We've got to be actively seeking the kingdom of God. So we can't fornicate whether it's literal or whether it's figurative and only in our minds. You know, we can't feel we're unhappy because we don't have the stuff other people have. We can't let that kind of thing distract us. We can't let this unisex culture begin to affect us. We can't do that. We can't let the homosexual movement that seems to be growing in our culture, we can't let it affect our minds and change our thinking so that we give it legitimacy and we think it really is okay. We can't do that. And there are tendencies now. Everybody wants to fit in. That's just a natural, normal human thing. And so people are letting these things affect them. And I'm saying, don't do that. Don't do it at all. We can't cheat our employers. We can't cheat the tax people, the government. We can't cheat the church. And there's no question that there's pain in living this life right now. But we can't numb out. with drugs or with alcohol. We can't do that. We can't continue going around with anger seething from us all the time. We can't do that. And we can't vent on others either. We can't take what is not ours. Because if we do, it'll be too much. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll be giving Christ too little, and it will become too late. In verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. For some, it'll be too late. James 4. We all understand that these overt kinds of actions are sin. We understand that, I think, pretty well. However, sometimes we do forget that there's a whole other side to sin. We get so wrapped up in our own lives that we are totally, sometimes, unaware of other people's lives. And so we're making our plans, we're working our plans in our life, and we become so invested in our lives that we don't see the other people in life and those that are suffering. And this too can become a sin. And James warns the businessmen of his day with these words, and these words are warning us today in our culture, in our life, and our time. And he says in verse 13, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know, there are some people in the church today that are very, very good businessmen. And I've heard reports from other areas that some think that because they're good businessmen and successful, they think they should be running things, you know. And they think that their decisions are superior to other people's decisions. But we're warned about this. We really are warned about it, you know. It's not always by our will that things turn out the way they do. You know, it's not always our wisdom that things turn out the way they do. Time and chance happens to all men. And so it doesn't mean that these guys are smarter. But my point is that even financial success can sometimes be a bigger trial than not. And we forget that sometimes. And he continues here in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and he says, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So, again, remember how it says in another place that if we see our brethren and they don't have food or clothing, and we just, you know, tell them be warm and filled, you know, we might as well shoot ourselves, really. My point is that we have to be, even if we're struggling, even if we're suffering, even if we don't like our circumstances, we can't ignore the suffering of others. Think of Christ and what he went through. And he always was concerned about other people, wasn't always focused on himself. He wasn't just always looking in his own way and what his needs were. Let's go to Luke 16. We're going to bring this out again, another case. Luke 16. Wouldn't it be tragic if we somehow, any one of us, put yourself in these shoes, suddenly you become successful and don't give God the credit for it. You take credit yourself. You think, I did this. Can you imagine what a tragedy that would be spiritually if you start thinking that way? It would be even worse if we did this and then didn't see suffering that was going on around us. Because I say we have to be willing to give to others who are in need, and we have to be willing and able, and we must be serving, because God is building a servant family. And that's why he says the greatest among you is the one who serves the most, because that's his whole way of life. Giving, helping, serving, loving. That's who he is. So here we have in Luke the message of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16 and verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in the grave, hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the finger of his in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. It's amazing when you think about that for an end. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides this, there's a great gulf between us, between you and him, a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. And so the rich man realized that he couldn't do anything now. And I want you to just think about this. Every day he's passing by Lazarus. Every day he's seeing him. How much do you think this man even thought about him? He's like a New York businessman. Get out of my way. I got work to do. I got money to make. I got things to happen here, you know? And he doesn't even see this man. And even if he sees him, he doesn't think, how can I help you? What kind of mindset is that? You can see why he's being raised in a third resurrection. You can see why, because of the mindset that he has. So here he is in the third resurrection, and he realizes, I can't do anything now. It's too late. But then he wants to go warn his brethren. And so he says in verse 27, I pray you therefore, Father, that you'd send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Think about this. Nothing moved the rich man to compassion. Lazarus, full of sores, lying at his gate, hardly anything to eat, eating crumbs off his table, never gets his attention. Here there's needy all around him. And I bet this, he's saying, let me go to my family. How many times do you think he went to his family before this? I mean, have you read about presidents? There's been two presidents that have had relatives that have been on welfare, and here they are making that kind of money, and they won't even give their relatives help. That's the kind of mentality that we're talking about here with Lazarus. You understand this. His family wasn't important during his lifetime. His thoughts were about him and his life, you know. And the scriptures warn us about this, about caring about the poor. Where do they warn us? In Moses, in the books of Moses, in the law, over and over again. You know, don't completely take your fields down. Leave something to glean for the poor. Over and over it talks about the poor, you know. And the prophets, what are they saying? Over and over again, you're taking advantage of the poor. And what's happening in America today? The people are taking advantage of the poor. So you can rent furniture now to buy it. But the interest rate is so phenomenal, you're paying two or three or more times what the object's worth. And they're taking advantage of the poor people. And I remember reading in the Examiner years ago, and they showed this picture of a poor person living in a very small, filthy apartment, and his whole apartment was covered with lottery tickets. Wallpapered, the entire apartment wallpapered with lottery tickets. You understand they're making millions and millions of dollars, and they're trying to give the poor people a false hope. Maybe you'll win, maybe you'll win. Spend more, spend more, spend more. Just going on and on. This is the world we live in today, driven by money, driven by get, and not wanting to take care of the suffering of others. On the other hand, think about what Jesus said. If you just give someone a cup of water because they're thirsty in my name, I won't forget it. You won't lose your reward for this. Just a cup of water is going to be remembered. You understand my point? That's how important having this kind of a mindset is. Yeah, we're going through troubles. There's going to be more troubles. There's going to be bigger trials as the economy weakens more and more. What are we going to do? Try to protect ourselves or try to help one another? What are we going to do as the Church of God? Fight over each other? Some will turn others in for advantage. Can you imagine that? Please don't. Don't even think about it. We have to be willing to help one another. We can't just live for ourselves. If we do, it will be too little and it will be way too late. Finally, there is simply doing nothing. You know, we've been given what I believe is the highest calling that anyone could ever have, with the exception of Christ himself. We've been given the opportunity to take part in what is called a better resurrection. We have been given the opportunity to be able to sit at Christ's table and eat with him one day and inherit the earth. It's just phenomenal what we're being offered here. But what are we doing about that? What are we doing about it? Are we doing anything about it? What kind of priority does that have in our lives? Or is it kind of faded like a myth or a story or something, and it's not tangible, so it's not that real, and so we're following other pursuits with more gusto? How important is this in our lives? We've got to know now, and we've got to be contributing to that goal now. We've got to be giving toward that goal now. Otherwise, it could be what? Too little. And we could get caught. It could be too late. You know, you and I are all given various talents and abilities, and some have more talents than others and different talents. We all get something different, but we all have something. But Christ gave a parable about a man who buried his talent. And when Christ returned, he actually punished that man for not using the talent, not developing the talent. He just buried it. And he said, well, I know you're a hard man, and I just put it here. And Christ gets on his case for burying his talent. And this is something that can be happening to many people today. Mrs. Jones was a spinster who lived in a small Midwestern town. She was one of the oldest residents in the whole town. And eventually, of course, she died. The editor of the local newspaper wanted to put together a little blurb in the paper about her death and her life and so on. And he was kind of thinking on this and musing about it. And he went downstairs to get his morning coffee with some of the other men. And there he happened to meet at this little coffee shop on the corner. He happened to meet the guy who did tombstones, and he was talking to him about it, and the guy making the tombstone says, you know, I kind of have the same problem. I don't want to put just the date of her birth and the date of her death on the tombstone. I'd like to put something on there. And so he said, would you give me some help, you know, doing the paper? And the newspaper editor said, well, you know, I'll try. But he didn't know what to do. So he goes back, and on the way back, he says, what I'm going to do is the first reporter I see, I'm going to give him the assignment of coming up with something to put on the tombstone and in the paper. And the first one that came up was the sports writer. And he gave him the assignment. And after a few hours, he went back to see what he had written. He went back to the office there, wanted to read what he had written. And here's what the sports writer left him. Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors. That's funny. What if that's ours? You understand my point? What if that's ours? What if we just were involved in physical things? What if we let physical things take over our lives? And then in the kingdom, no hits, no runs, no errors. We don't want it. We don't want that at all. You know, we're left with this calling that is so great, and a warning back here in Matthew 25 that I want to read to conclude with. Matthew 25. You and I have an opportunity, and we want to do something with our lives. Every one of us wants that inside. Do something, have impact in life. Do something valuable. Make it count. Use the talents that God's given us. That's the way to do it. And use them to actively overcome sin. Use them to actively develop greater faith. And use them to seek to help other people in their situations in life. And so we're left with this final warning, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps. And they went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were prepared. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered them, and he said, Truly, I say unto you, I know you not. Doesn't that sound like another scripture? Didn't we do this and that and the other thing in your name? I didn't know you. You weren't really involved in deeply seeking to live the spirit of my law. And he says, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. And so he's talking to us saying, Look, keep your eyes open. Stay alert. Don't get distracted and get off on some physical, earthly, carnal pursuits. Don't let anger, don't let any of these things, mistreatment that's happened to you by others, don't let any of that distract you. We have a goal. We have a mission, and it's greater than any one of us could ever imagine. We're not going to get into the kingdom of God and say, Oh, I'm a little disappointed. You know, it's going to be jaw-dropping more than we ever dreamed. It's well worth it, is my point today. You know, and I say here with Matthew 25 is where we are in prophecy in large measure today. It's a mistake we don't want to make. Those virgins, the 5 foolish virgins, had too little and it was too late. So look, as this time nears, let's not let down. We have the greatest commission ever. In life, the greatest opportunity you could ever have set before us is set before you and is set before me. So we have some time left. Let's use this time to develop our talents. Let's work at being better people, better human beings, better Christians. Let's seek to develop the kind of character that Christ has. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. And let's exercise our will and strength to overcome our sins that so easily beset us. Let's work on it and have a plan and a plan of attack for those things in our lives that we know are not right. And I say we can't afford to wait. Look around you. Read the news. Right now, there's still time for change. There is a small window that is still open. A window of opportunity for us to change and be better people and qualify for that kingdom. It is still open, but with each day, that window closes a little bit more. And eventually it's going to be closed. It will be too little, too late. So whether it's our marriage, whether it's our family, whether it's our job, or whether it's just us living by ourselves alone, let's give it our all. Let's not let down. And let's not get caught giving too little, too late.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. You may also visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.